Philippians is where we're at. Philippians chapter 3 specifically. He'd finished chapter 2, kind of talking about Epaphroditus, the guy who had come from the Philippians to serve Paul, brought an offering with him, got real sick, almost died, and was really upset that the people who had sent him might find out that he was sick and be sorry about it, that he had almost died. So he was feeling bad because they might be upset by the fact that he almost died, which, to be honest with you, was really kind of like Kathleen. I mean, she said, "I almost died this week." I mean, she, you know, and she's the type of person who'd be concerned that you were upset that she almost died. Forget about how I feel. You almost died. Yeah, but, I mean, how are you doing? Be quiet, you know? That's that type of person. Well, that's who Epaphroditus was. So we come to chapter 3, and Paul says, "Finally, my brethren," which, you know, is pretty typical of somebody who's a preacher because he's halfway through the book. He's done two chapters, and he says, "Now, finally," and he goes two more chapters, you know? Let me just make one more point for the next 45 minutes. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in your circumstances." Oh, wait a minute, it doesn't say that, does it? "Rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it's safe." He says, rejoice in the Lord. Because you can't, you know, this is a guy who's writing from prison, writing to a group of people who came to faith because he was in prison there, who likely themselves will be facing persecution, prison, or worse. And so he tells them, "Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord." That's one thing we have as believers. It doesn't mean we have things easy. You can actually be quite sad. You know, Paul talks in one spot about sorrowing to the point of death, that he wished he was dead. But Jesus said in John 15:11, "These things I've spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." He also says in John 16, "Now you know, therefore, you now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man takes from you." We have joy, joy that doesn't make a whole lot of sense at times, that in the middle of a trial, in the middle of a difficult thing, believers in Christ, because of the hope that we have, when we realize this is not all there is, you know, there is a hope, there is a joy. Sometimes you need to be reminded, which is what Paul's doing here. One more thing, guys, you need to rejoice in the Lord. Sometimes we need to remind ourselves. I love reading through the Psalms when David, you know, like Psalm 35:9, "And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. And all my bones shall say, Lord, who's like you? Delivers the poor, who's too strong for him." You know, I'm going to say, he has almost like one of those schizophrenic moments frequently, and he'll talk to himself, and he'll say, "Soul, bless the Lord. Soul, rejoice." You, this is what you need to do. You and I need to be in the place where we remember to praise the Lord and to worship the Lord and thank the Lord and rejoice in the Lord, that this is not all there is. He says, "And for me to write the same things to you," which is obviously something that he said before, it's not grievous. He said, it doesn't bother me at all to repeat myself. But for you, it's a safe thing for me to do that. It's an important thing. It's a safe thing. And I like what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 about how he says, "I won't be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, I know you know them, and you're established." Yeah, I think it's fitting, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, this body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle. I'm going to die, even as the Lord showed me. "Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." I'm going to tell you, I know you know them, I'm going to tell you again, and before I die, I'm going to make sure there's someone coming after me that can keep telling you, because you and I need to be told repeatedly. I forget, you know? Do you ever have that happen? If you're one of those people who listens to teachings a lot, whether you're in the radio listening to, you know, 88.5 or 99.5 or one of those stations that have teachings, and I mean, every once in a while I'm in the car when I'm on the radio, which is a weird thing to hear yourself on the radio. And it's even weirder, but I usually will try to listen just to, you know, a little self-critique there to see. Not, I mean, I'll tell the kids, "Hey, my favorite teacher's on," you know, and I'll turn it off, but they'll just to hear, like, oh, did I really say that on the radio? I can't, Mike, you didn't cut that out? You know, that kind of stuff. But what's really weird is when you listen to yourself, tell yourself something, and you think, I forgot that. And I'm telling me what I should have remembered because I told someone else, and yet I need myself to tell me what I should remind so that I can tell you. I knew that. That's why we go through and we go through and we go through, and why Paul repeats himself and Peter repeats himself. He says it's safe. And then he says, beware. He warns, beware of dogs. Because they're bad, those dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Now, you remember from our trip through Galatians, Paul was fighting a lot with the Judaizers, the ones who said, in order to be saved, you need to become Jewish, you need to keep the law, which is all for the guys. The thing that the step you take into keeping the law is circumcision. You go through that outward thing that marks you as being a keeper of the law. To them, to the Jew, the Gentile was the dirtiest, most unclean thing there was. Well, pretty much. To the point where they called them dogs. That's the same word for dog. Goyo was the same one for Gentile. And yet here is Paul talking about the Judaizers, the one who were trying to get them to fall into legalism, and he calls them dogs. He calls them evil workers, and then the concision, that your translation might say the mutilators. Because they were all about, you know, cutting away some of the flesh as a sign of holiness. And Paul's basically saying, no, they're just mutilating themselves or trying to mutilate you. They're not trying to help you. You know, dogs, interesting. Dogs are used a lot in Scripture. In the same chapter, Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, judge not, lest you be judged. And then a few verses later, he says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under feet and turn again and rend you. Peter talks about dogs, 2 Peter 2:22. He says, as it happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed wallowing in the mire. That a dog, one of the things that characterizes a dog, and that's what they were known for being unclean, is that they will eat anything, anything. A dog can eat something down and get immediately sick. And it has to be bad to make a dog puke because their stomach can take about any nasty thing. But a dog, even after eating something so bad it makes itself puke, will look at that and think, you know, that wasn't bad the first time. Maybe I just needed to hold a little longer. Suck that right down again. And then people let them lick their face. I mean, they're just these nasty. Oh, my little baby. It's like, I saw what he was licking before he was licking your face. I don't think so. But you can tell by their appetite. And there are people who are like dogs because you can tell, because, you know, how do you reconcile those things? You got Jesus saying, judge not lest you be judged. And then a couple verses later, he says, but look out for dogs and pigs. Well, how can we know that someone is a dog or a pig unless we're making a judgment here? Isn't that kind of judging? Well, no, it's not. And he's going to go on to say, you know them by their fruits. But the dog and the pig are pretty much, at least in that example, characterized by what they eat. You know, a sheep feeds on the word. He loves the word of God. A dog will eat any old nasty thing. They'll consume anything without a thought to it. Tonight, I come out into the kitchen, and my son was cooking dinner for tomorrow night, actually, getting it ready to sit in the fridge. And he's like, here's Aki, dog. My daughter giving him a bath. He runs out. In his bowl is like a whole chicken breast all cut up. And I'm like, what are you doing? You know, giving the dog a chicken breast. I mean, this dog food, I'm not paying. And he's like, no. That was one that had gone bad that was in the fridge. It had been there forever. And it wasn't fit for human consumption, but he didn't mind it a bit. So he just sucked that right down. You know, he loves it. Little, might as well be a good steward of my resources. But well done, son. But a dog will eat any nasty thing. And he's saying, you know, beware of the dogs, the evil workers who are these. It's funny, he's calling these hyper-religious folk who are trying to get them to be legalists, dogs, and then mutilators. He says, for we are the circumcision which worships God in spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in it. We're the ones who worship God in spirit. You know, Jesus had said in John 4 to the woman at the well, the time comes and now is when those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. There is a spiritual component to worship. It's not an outward thing. It's an inward thing. It's not a set of rituals and things that you do. It's not a matter of reciting certain rote prayers or keeping certain ordinances or a diet or anything external that you do. But it's a spiritual thing. It's an inward thing. And he's saying, we don't have any confidence in the flesh and outward stuff. You know, even in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16, God speaks to Israel and he says, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be not stiff-necked. That it's the attitude, the rebellious attitude, the rebellion against God. That is the thing that has to change, not outward stuff. And Paul says it in Romans 2. He says, you know, someone who's a Jew isn't someone who is it outwardly, it's inwardly. It's someone who literally has the circumcision in their heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter of the law, who's not about doing stuff, but a relationship. And then he goes on here to say, well, if you're thinking about trusting in works or like these people are trying to get you to do, he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks he has whereof he might trust in his flesh, I more. If anyone thinks that they could, you know, get by with God by what they've done or what they've accomplished, he says, I can more than anyone. And he's going to give his religious pedigree. He starts out in verse 5 by saying, I was circumcised on the eighth day. Now, that was part of the law for a Jewish male child, eighth day, need to be circumcised. That would mean that, obviously, when you're 8 days old, you're not arranging that ceremony yourself. Your parents are taking care of those arrangements. You're really an object of that procedure. But he says, you know, I'm not someone who converted to Judaism later in life. I'm not one of the Ishmaelites who, in their tradition, would get circumcised when they turned 13. I started out in a Jewish family, in an observant Jewish family, one that had me circumcised on the eighth day. I was of the stock of Israel. I didn't convert to Judaism. I was born, and not only just any tribe of Israel, I was a tribe of Benjamin. You remember when the nation split and then the northern tribes all got caught up in idolatry and they got hauled off by the Assyrians, the only ones left were Judah and Benjamin in the south. So he's like, I was even of the ones that were faithful longer. I mean, they eventually got taken over by Babylon for similar reasons, but so I'm from Benjamin, one of the better tribes. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, which means I'm a second, at least a second generation, but it also has to do with the language, because in that day, a lot of the Jews had dispersed, and they were all different countries, Rome, all different areas, but they still remained separate. They wouldn't intermarry. They kept their national identity, but over time, they kind of adopted a lot of the customs and the language, and there were a lot of them who would speak Greek, and they wouldn't even be able to speak Hebrew anymore. Paul's like, not me. I had Hebrew-speaking parents. I am a Hebrew. And you remember when he was causing the riots there, when he got arrested a few times around the temple, he addressed the crowd in Hebrew, their native tongue. He's like, no, I have a pedigree that matches. As touching the law, I was a Pharisee. There were only, at any time, maybe 6,000 Pharisees in all in Israel, and they were, Pharisee means the set-apart ones, because they would separate themselves, and their whole life was about keeping the law. He says, and concerning zeal, persecuting the church. You know, they would look back in the Old Testament, and like Numbers 25, there's an incident that happens when a bunch of the Israelites get caught up in idolatry and fornication, and Moses is just really grieved by it. And it gets to the point where right in front of all of them, while they're discussing how do we turn people from this, because you know, this dude walks by with basically a foreign prostitute, goes right into the tent in front of them to worship the false god the way in a, you know, sexual manner. And there's a guy who stands up named Phineas, and he says, this has got to stop. And he actually, nice story, grabs a javelin and pins them both right to the ground, you know, shish kebab. And the Lord, in Numbers 25:10, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, when he was zealous for my sake among them, that I did not consume the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore, say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God. That he was so zealous for the things of God, when he saw the nation being led off to the potential destruction of the nation, he was willing to go to the point of killing someone to make it stop and get Israel's attention. And God, it says, rewarded him with an everlasting priesthood. So here's Paul, Hebrew of the Hebrews, and he sees people in his mind leading people away from God to follow this false Jesus dude. So he's going to be the next Phineas, and he's going to kill Christians. That's why he was doing it, because he thought he was serving God by doing this thing. Turns out he was persecuting God. That's why Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" But he says, that was where I was. I was at the place, well, as he's going to say in Romans 10, like the Jews, they have zeal, just not according to knowledge. But he was all in. And he said, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Anything you could have done to be righteous, I have done it. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. But all those things I'd earned when I found Christ, they didn't mean anything. I just gave them up. Yeah, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung, that I might win Christ. I thought of them as but loss. I treated them like manure, poo. Everything I had done, I look back on and realized it was squat, literally. There was nothing of any value in it. He found something that was more worth everything he had earned, and he traded up. You know, I have an affliction. It's called gas. Not like it that stands for something. It's not gas as in, you know, I ate whatever, beans or something, but it stands, it's in kind of remission right now. I'm doing pretty good with it, but it stands for guitar acquisition syndrome, and it's documented. Something about buying an instrument. I just want another instrument, you know, and I like to, but I had this guitar that I bought, and it was the best sounding, and still is, the best sounding playing guitar I've ever owned. And I love that guitar. I paid a bunch of money for that guitar. It's my favorite guitar. It's not the one I'm playing up here. I have to use this one because of Kimmy's bizarre chord usage. But I love that guitar. But and Jamie Moore, back when he used to go here and play with us and stuff, played my guitar, and he recognized it for the true wonder that it is. And he said, if you ever get rid of that guitar, I want to buy it, you know, because that's the best sounding guitar I ever had. And finally, I got to the point where I realized he's supposed to have that guitar. So I did sell it to him. I mean, that was a lot of money, but I sold it to him for less than I paid for it. But, you know, but he got that guitar, but I always missed that guitar. And I'd ask him, I am never getting rid of this guitar. This is the best guitar that I've ever played. I will never get rid of this guitar, you know, whatever. And he played it. God bless him. And he's much better at it than I am anyway. So, and he called me up one day. He said, I found it. I'm like, what? I found the one that sounds better than this. Do you want to buy it back? Because I need the money, because I want to buy this other one. Because I'm like, you're dreaming. But I did, and he ended up buying some 8-string Taylor abomination, you know. And it's sad when someone's so blind they don't recognize that they're trading down. But he actually, in his mind, had found the best, the ultimate. And when he had that in his hands, what he had formerly thought was the best, he was willing to get rid of so that he could take what was best. And Paul said, I had all this stuff and it seemed like the best, but then when I realized what was in Christ, the rest of it, take it. I don't care. I just cast it away. He says, and I count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. To be found in him, positionally, not having my own righteousness. Because he said, I've gone that route. I've gone the I'm earning my righteousness route. But the one that's through the faith of Christ, not faith in Christ. He's not saying the righteousness that comes by me believing enough in Jesus. He's saying the faith, because Christ was faithful completely. Because he can look at his life, and as wonderful as it was in everybody else's eyes that he was Jew of the Jews and he had kept all of these rules and everything, he looked at Christ. And he says, I'm a worm. My life, he said, is but dung. That's what he says, is everything I've done is nothing compared to him. And that's offered to me, that I can have the righteous, his righteousness that he did. Because Paul, remember, said, you know, I kept the law until I got to the last commandment that said, you shall not covet. And then it slew me. Because I realized it wasn't a matter of what I'd done. It was a matter of my heart and my mind and my thoughts. And once I realized that it wasn't external, it was internal, I'm done for because I'm a wicked man. But then he sees Christ, and Christ never had a sinful thought, never had a sinful action, and he earned perfect righteousness, and he offers that, Paul says, better than what I got, just to be found in him and have the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And this is what he wants, something that no legalist could ever understand or have, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means that I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. If that I might know him in the power of his resurrection, the power that brought him back available to me, the friendship of his sufferings. You know, that's not something that people sign up saying, I can't wait to be a Christian so I can, you know, have some of those sufferings for myself. But that's part of the package. You have to realize that. If not, you'll be sadly disappointed. You know, Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Whoever save his life will lose it. Whoever loses life for my sake, the same shall save it. That it's a daily denying of self, going to your death. He says in Romans 8 that if we suffer with him, we may be glorified together with him. We're heirs, we're children, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. But that includes the suffering as well. He says, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. That's what his hope and his desire and his looking forward to is. And then he goes on to say, verse 12, and I like this, not as though I'd already attained it or already perfect. Paul says, here I am, I'm the Apostle Paul, right? He says, I don't see in another place, I don't come behind the other apostles in any way. You know, I'm an apostle, God's used me. But here he's saying, but don't think I've arrived. You know, if you think as a Christian you finally arrived, like I'm at that place now where Paul's like, I'm not where I want to be. I'm not where I should be. He says, but I'm not already perfect, but I follow after. I press on that I may be apprehended for that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. I want to be grabbed by the thing that grabbed me, or I want to grab hold of the thing that grabbed me, the one, the who that grabbed my life. I'm spending the rest of my life to try to get more of him. That's what he's saying. You know, one of the commentaries I was reading, he mentioned Spain in the 1400s. They thought they were it. And they used to the point where when they minted their coins, they put on their coins ne plus ultra, which means nothing further. We are the pinnacle. And then in the 1400s, they discovered the new world. And they reminted their money to just say plus ultra, which means more beyond. They realized we're not the end. There's more beyond. We're going after it. And then you know how they went after the new world. All of the early discoverers were Spanish because they realized there was more. And Paul's like, I'm continually searching after. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I don't think I've arrived yet, but I'll tell you what I am doing. I'm forgetting the things which are behind. You remember what was behind for this guy? I mean, some of us have some stuff behind us that we'd like to forget. We hope nobody had a camera when we were doing them or involved in them. But none of us were murdering Christians. He was. That was what was behind him. Actively, unknowingly, but still actively fighting against God to the point where God audibly interrupts him and says, Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? That's what Jesus said. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus. A person can kind of get hung up on that, you know, and just kind of beat themselves up. Some people do that. They have a past, and they know they're forgiven, but yet they can never get past their past. And they continually live their life in light of the past, and they either feel unworthy their whole life, or they've had some past wrong to them. There's a lot of people who have gone through hard things in the past, and they can never get by it. They've been mistreated, abused, and they get bitter, and they cling to it, and everything else that they face in life is shaped by that. You ever meet somebody who's been, like, when they were younger, bitten by a dog? Some people, whatever, they get over it. There's other people that retain a fear of dogs their whole life because they got bit when they were a kid, and now any dog freaks them out. That one experience shapes the rest of their life. And so many people are shaped by their past, some event, some horrible event in their past, and that is the thing that is conforming them, and they can never get by it. Paul says, no, I forget those things. You know, it says in Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn of many brethren. He's going to go on in Romans 12:2, and he's going to say, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That our new relationship in Christ is the thing. He is the one who forms us now. We shouldn't be pressed into the mold of this world. We shouldn't be shaped by past experiences. I mean, certainly, we all have stuff that we've done that we regret. But, you know, one of the best verses in the Bible, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Paul experienced grace. That's why he is such a pit bull about grace, and why he wouldn't let anybody try to bring in anything else, because he realizes, I experienced grace. I was forgiven. I was fighting God and killing people who believed in God. And he forgave me. And so I'm dropping that old life like a hot rock, and I'm going to follow him for all I've got, because what he has is so much better than anything that I had. I had lunch today at Shooters, actually. There was some, had a business meeting with somebody, and that's where we went. I've been there twice in 2 days. The first time, I like to play pool. I see I've got all these pool tables. Maybe I'll be back. But it's a bar, you know, so I don't usually frequent a bar anymore. And I ended up sitting with 4 or 5 other people. Some of them I'd known for quite a while, and a couple of them were having, you know, something to drink for lunch, which I'm not. And you know, one of the guys made some comment about, you'll be drinking with me before you know it, or you and I will be having. And I said, no, I don't think so. That's not very likely, because I had my time with that. And I remember those days, you know, and there was some fun in that in the beginning, but in the end, there was not very fun, you know, hugging the toilet, waking up in your vomit. That's not fun. There's no happiness in that. There's no joy in that. I don't want that. I'm try to forget that. Leave those things behind. And instead, reach forth to those things which are before and press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I would encourage you, we'll just go that far. It's a good place to stop. But, you know, ask yourself, what's shaping you? Is there past stuff that's still causing you to not be what God would have you to be? You know, there is forgiveness in Christ. There is grace. I'm glad I'm not that guy anymore. I don't want to be that guy. I'm glad I'm not that guy. And you can, you know, remember that guy or that lady, and you just need to forget that guy or that lady in the past. Because he has. He says, I'll remember your sins no more. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far I've put your sin from you. How far east do you go before you start going west? You never go west. You can go east around the planet, and you'll never be going west. You'll always be going east. And that's how far he puts us, and he chooses to remember them no more. That's good news, isn't it? Let's pray. Lord, thank you that there is grace available. There is forgiveness and there is freedom. Lord, help us not to go back like a dog to our vomit. But Lord, instead to press on and to follow you and to trade our old life for the forgiveness and the grace and the future and the hope. Lord, I pray for those brothers and sisters of ours who are suffering. Lord, give them joy. Give them peace. And Lord, come back soon. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.